Last week, if you remember, we talked about, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? If you remember, we talked about that picture of like a bee, a tarantula, that has this sting that we fear, that has this pain that it inflicts on us, and that has caused so much grief and heartache in the world. And then we looked at this wonderful question, death, where is your sting? Because we understood that Jesus, through the power of God, triumphed over death. And so that if we are united with him in his death, we also will triumph death. And if you remember, we talked about this wonderful picture that as we think back through history, if we think back to the ones closest to us that have died, we let those names just and faces just flash across our memory and think of all the pain and suffering that has gone along with it. And then we think of those people that are who are going to be resurrected and given a new body, a body that is not subject to aches and pains, that is not subject to sin, that is not subject to corruption. It is incorruption. What a wonderful thing it is when we look at those people in heavenly places, and then we say, oh, death, where's your sting? All you did is make a corruptible person incorruptible. How bad is that? All you did is make a mortal person immortal. How bad is that? Your sting has been utterly removed from you because Jesus Christ took that man. So what a wonderful thing it is when we talk about victory over death. But a little bit different. The title of this morning's Sunday school lesson is victory, not over death, but victory in death. Now we're going to talk this morning in the morning sermon about Christian confidence, about an idea of a Christian being one walking in a certain kind of confidence that is just powerful. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think it's just such an incredible passage, an incredible topic. But we have a certain kind of idea of what victory looks like. It's the person who's coming in swaggering, conquered, and he was walking in, and who his foes are all before him, and he's got this just kind of strut on, right? I'm the one who won. I'm the one who prevailed. I'm the one who did it. And of course, in popular culture, this kind of idea of victory is held up on the battlefield. You know, every single one of these films has these fight scenes, you know, with the swords flashing. He's doing these crazy flying moves. And wow, that's the hero. That's the hero conquering and slaying all his enemies. And then we come to a passage like this, where victory is very clearly presented. And having principalities and powers, it says in verse 15, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Well, there's victory. What kind of that? What kind of victory was it that Jesus Christ won? Well, verse 14 tells us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The cross is intimately and necessarily connected with victory. And in this passage, we are going to look at an incredible victory that was intimately connected with that cross and that was won at that cross. It was a victory over evil. It was a victory over, as this verse says, principalities and powers. It was a victory over the evil one. I'm going to just take a very quick panorama this morning. Now, you could take this individual Sunday school lesson and preach a series of messages on it that would lead us until Christ's return. Just in this topic, we are going to go from eternity past, in essence, to eternity forward. Now, that's not a big time gap, right? So we are going to be able to cover that pretty easily. No, we are going to make a very quick... It's important in this reason. Because down here on earth, we are confronted with a real view of what evil is. We see it all around us. And we should not, as Christians, become jaded to evil. We should not become jaded to the wickedness that's going around us. We should not become jaded to even the tragedy that is going around us. I think the older I get, I think the more and more I realize what incredible grief there is in the world, what incredible sadness there is, what incredible pain there is, what incredible evil there is. And there is a sense in which that's just prying our fingers off hanging on to this life and saying, no, God, I'm ready for your return. I'm ready for you to come and set things straight. But when we get lost in this kind of muddle of evil that's around us and we become kind of accustomed to it, and maybe you even say we become jaded or somewhat cynical about it, it's good to step back and get the panoramic look of what evil is, what the victory of Jesus Christ over it is, and what the future of evil will look like. And I think it'll give us a fresh perspective in our Christian life. This victory, we're first going to say, was an early victory, and it starts with... It was urgent because of a conspirator. Who this conspirator was. 1 John says, calls him the wicked one. That you could just also say from that Greek word, that's the Greek word that's translated evil. You just say, evil. You look at the devil, you look at Satan, and he is evil. Now, Satan, the word in Greek, is properly translated, it means adversary. And that's who Satan is. He's stood up in adversary as an adversary to God and his people. Jesus said in Luke 10, he said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And there really was evil. Now, theologians have poured many pages of, ink onto many pages about the idea of Satan, the devil, how he fell, what his fall was. Now, we have some idea of what this was from Scripture, though Scripture doesn't conclusively answer every question. But Jude, it's the second to last book before Revelation, the very ends of your Bible here. Jude is only one chapter, so we will just look at verse 6. Look what verse 6 says about Satan. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Huh, so that's interesting. They kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now turn back over a couple books to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We understand so far about Satan, he's left his first estate. He has left his place. He's left his position. And in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, we see this verse. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, so what does that say? The angels that sinned. The Christian view has been the devil, Satan, was an angel of light, and he stood in opposition to God. He left his first estate. He stood up and said, I will be like God. I will not take my lot here as an angel, as a created being, as a servant of God that adores him. I will be like to God. And Satan fell lightning from heaven. God cast him down, and Satan has since that point up as an adversary to God and his people. What is his weapon that he uses against us? Well, we'll study this a little bit more in detail in our second point, but he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. He says, they're no good. Just like he did to Job, he went before God and said, guy Job down there, he looks righteous, but he's not actually righteous. That is his accusing task that he takes for all mankind. So we understand this conspirator, and then secondly we understand, now we go back to the beginning of human history. If we turn back to the Genesis in chapter 3. Now this is where we understand Adam and Eve in the garden and the serpent who is the adversary, the accuser of the brethren in the garden. Adam and Eve, hath God said, shouldn't eat of that tree? Yeah, no, don't. Hath he really said that? Don't you think that is something that's good that you should be having? What's interesting is when Adam and Eve, God, when they were allowed themselves to be seduced by Satan's temptation, they, God told them, in the day of you will die. And so in that moment, there was a conquest. It was not a conquest of the devil over God. It was the conquest of the devil over his people, over man, who aligned themselves with the devil. They said, we're on his side. God, have you really said? We're going to side with your adversary. And so man died. You know, Scripture, in the book of Romans, between Adam and Christ. Adam as the federal representative of the human race. Jesus Christ as the representative coming to save the human race. And as Adam was there before this prohibition of God, don't eat of this tree, he fell into sin. And Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 that therefore death passed upon all men. For that all sin, we're all walking in that same transgression of rebelling against God. Not only is that sin passed on to us, if you will, by the virtue nature of our humanity, of our federal representative Adam, but every single one of us partake in that sin ourselves and rebel against God and who he is. And the result of this conquest is, Paul says in Romans 6, don't you know that who you yield yourselves, that you are yielding yourselves servants to obey his servants ye are to whom you obey? And so it told the Jews, these proud, confident Jews who saw themselves as the children of Abraham and never were in bondage. He says, don't you understand that you're the slaves of sin? You're the servant of sin. You're wholly given over to sin. And what happened when sin entered the world? What happened when sin came to this place that God had intended for good? Look at chapter 3 of Genesis in verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou return. In this curse that came upon man, in that time, in this captivity to sin that came with it in man's rebellion to God, came this virus, this awful virus of evil. Evil working in the world, evil having its way, if you will, in us and among us. And as we think of Romans chapter 8 and that concept Paul brings forth, of the entire creation groaning and travailing. What an awful picture that is of the evil that is unleashed in the world, of that force of the evil one. What is the evil called in Scripture? The prince of this world? In essence, this is his kingdom, if you will. He is a squatter in this kingdom, because we have given our allegiance to him, and so his reign is marked by terror, by evil. Now, I'm not going to try to give a full explanation of evil and of all its causes and of all its effects, but I think it'll suffice to say that we can see evil all around us. And it's the effect of sin. It's the effect of a curse. When we see things unimaginable, we say, oh, there's sin working. There's evil working. When we see things that we can't understand, when we see the world itself just bathed in what we see as evil, we say, well, there's sin. There's a result of the evil that sin has caused and has wrought in this earth. And so we understand why this victory was so urgent. Because sin and evil are prevalent. And they're everywhere around as worked by the prince of this world. So first of all, we see here the urgent victory. Second of all, let's look at an unlikely victory. An unlikely victory. See, what was remarkable about Jesus' death on the cross and his victory over sin was how unlikely it would seem to human understanding. In fact, it was unlikely to the principalities and powers that Jesus was coming to spoil. How do we know that? Because Scripture says that if they had known, if the rulers of this world had known the victory that Jesus was going to win on the cross, they never would have crucified him. That's what Paul says. They would have known better if they had known what was going to be unleashed. And in this incredibly unlikely, by human perception, victory, we see, first of all, a conqueror. Oh, what a different conqueror than what we see presented typically in, say, popular culture or in our idea of great literature. What is the conqueror? This conqueror was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. This conqueror, when he came to earth, was not seen by anyone. Scripture says in prophecy that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This was a man who gave, who turned not his back from the smiters. He gave his beard to them that plucked out the hair. What a remarkable conqueror this man was when he came to earth. What about, secondly, we see here the conspirator versus the conqueror. We see a conquest. Now, we won't turn to all of these passages, but let's just go through a brief timeline of what this conquest looked like. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. His father was God himself, the Holy Spirit, who had implanted him in the womb of Mary. And then we see this young child that the devil already was seeking to conquer and to gain a victory over him through the instrument of Herod, who went to and wiped out everyone from 2 years of age and younger. Well, his victory was not accomplished there. Jesus, his parents, warned in a dream, flew into Egypt until Herod had died. Then when's the next time we really see the clash of that of those? Matthew chapter 4, when we understand the temptation of Jesus Christ, when the devil once again says, bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do. I'll give you everything that I see. I'll give you a cut of being the prince of this world along with me. And their battle was done. It was joined again. And our Lord conquered once again and gained the victory. And then we see through his earthly ministry all the individual battles that were won against evil. When Jesus healed the sick. When he gave sight to the blind. When he gave hearing to the deaf. He was reversing, if you will, the effects of evil on earth. He was reversing the damage and that sin had done, and he was showing his victory over the evil one. When he cast out demons, when he cast out devils, he was standing in testimony to saying, I have power. I am the one who is in control here. And then we get down to the end. We get down to the last days that he walked on earth, and now see him going to Gethsemane, the warrior preparing. And it's not sharp, he's not sharpening his sword. He's gathering together his weapons. In fact, he said to the one who pulled out the weapon, if you're going to fight by the sword, you're going to perish by the sword too. No, see this conqueror falling down in Gethsemane. See his humanity revolting against the pain and the suffering that he knew was coming. And yet him gaining the victory there too, saying, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And then seeing and then understanding as he gives up and he goes and he faces the forces of the evil one, faces the forces of the conspirator on earth, being those men who are coming to arrest him. And he says, did you come out against me as with swords and with staves? Really? Is this what to me? What is interesting about that is what he said to them at that moment. What did he say to them? Turn over to Luke chapter 2. I preview the battle that Jesus gives. Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. Start with verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. He saw these forces coming up against him. He knew the battle that was pitched. He knew what was coming up against him in this great struggle against the prince of this world. He says, I know what's going on behind here. I've pulled back the curtain and see what's going on spiritually. It's the power of darkness. This is your hour, prince of this world. You think you are gaining an incredible victory against me. And then see the conqueror go to the cross, bloodied, beaten, spat upon, rebuked, rejected, reviled. And this conqueror doesn't act as if we think a conqueror would look like, calling down a legion of angels from heaven saying, wipe them out, show how powerful I am. In fact, this conqueror didn't even revile again when he was reviled. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep does not open his mouth, so he went. Then see this conqueror nailed to a tree with nails through his wrists. But what's amazing is when you see what we don't see, imagine the spiritual battle that was pitched against our Lord at that time. Imagine all the forces of the evil one pressing what they thought was their advantage, piling on our Lord, accusing him, coming against him and attacking him with every single weapon they had. Is it any surprise that Jesus said, I thirst? I'm in this incredible spiritual warfare right now. I'm in this incredible spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. This is their hour. They are pressing what they perceive is their advantage. And Jesus Christ is taking all of this upon him. But inwardly, Jesus Christ spiritually was winning this powerful, incredible battle. And when Jesus Christ cried on that cross, it is finished. Not only was he saying that our salvation was accomplished, he was saying it is finished in this battle that I have wrought, in this battle that I have fought, prevailed against the evil one and against the power of darkness. What a wonderful victory the Lord won. But it was a victory in death. It was a victory in a cross. And now as we turn back to Colossians chapter 2, let's understand third, a confiscation. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I love what Paul says here. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now you need to understand the picture Paul's referring to. He may have actually seen it. He may have actually only heard of it. But what happened is when a Roman general would come back from battle, there would be this marvelous celebration. There would be this marvelous rejoicing over this great triumph. And Roman general may have been off in Turkey. He may have been off in Macedonia. He may have been off in some other place across the world expanding the Roman Empire. And he would come back and he would be in the center of this parade. Those other soldiers would be before him, behind him. And here he would be in the middle of this parade in all his flowing, all the glory that he could present. And do you know what was coming alongside him in this chariot? Do you know who is coming alongside him, chained to this chariot in utter defeat and rejection and utter sadness? Were those he had conquered. Here's the king that I had a victory over. See him now? See this great king that used to be enthroned with a crown? Look at him now in mock and scorn. See these great rulers that you've heard of that dared to rise against Rome? Look at them now, absolutely defeated and vanquished. Why? Look at how much that lifts up that conqueror. You see these people? They had nothing against me. That's the picture that Paul is using here. When he says Jesus Christ spoiled them and made a show of them, triumphing over in it, the cross. Isn't it amazing what an incredible contrast that is, that our Lord was this conqueror riding and making a show and spoiling openly all these powers when he was being spit upon in a cross, when he was dying, when he was taking the curse of sin upon himself? He was the one who was going forth in all his glory. What an incredible picture that is. Now, why do we say that he spoiled the evil? Why did he spoil the powers of darkness? That really mean to disarm? What was the devil's number one weapon against you and against me? We just said it. He's the accuser of the brethren. He takes the sword of the law and he puts it in front of our face and says, "You're guilty. You should be ashamed of yourself. God doesn't love you. You're a wicked person." That's what his weapon is. The strength of sin, Scripture says, is the law. And just like when we're driving down the freeway and we're in a hurry and when we're going 65 miles an hour and next to us on the road there's a big sign that says speed limit 55 miles an hour. What is that speed limit sign doing? It's just standing up in our face and saying, "You're a criminal. You're violating the law. You're going above the speed limit." And so that law that all of us have violated, all of us have broken, is this devil that's up and say, "You're no good. You're nothing. You're a wicked like me. And you're going to spend eternity with me." What did Jesus do? This is what he said. He took that handwriting of ordinance, that long indictment that was rightfully ours, that had been written out against us, and he pounded it into his cross and said, "This is dying with me. I'm taking this one. This one is mine." And with it, the devil is utterly disarmed. Where's the strength of the law anymore? Where's the strength of sin for the believer? Scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What an incredible victory that was. And it was accomplished in death. I just briefly. It only occurred to me this morning. Our victory with Jesus Christ was wrought in his death, and our victory with him was also wrought in our death. That when we, if you will, give up our arms to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to him and say, "I'm done fighting, I am repenting, I am trusting in you for eternal life, I am yours," we are dying with him. We are dying with him on the cross, and we are raised with him to newness of life. That victory was won when we died. Now here's my question. Why is it that when our victory is won in our own death, so often I see myself craving what was death to me? I won a victory in death. And yet I say, I kind of like that dead body of sin over there. I kind of want to receive that craving of the flesh that had me in bondage. That body of sin is really kind of appealing to me. I think I'm going to go yield myself a little bit to that. It's really tantalizing to me. No, when we recognize the victory that was won in death, how much should that turn us away from that wickedness of sin and say, that was my greatest victory, how can I turn back? That was the greatest conquest that was ever won on my behalf. How can I look back to that death and desire that old bondage, that old captivity that was there? Evil has been disarmed. Jesus Christ has spoiled the victory in death. Finally, and very briefly, for time's sake, we will look at an ultimate victory. Scripture says, clearly, we see not all things put under Him. Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet we still see today the rest of this world acting as a squatter. We still see evil having its way and wreaking of so many people. We still see sin working in this age. We still see sin that we are ourselves yielding to. And so even though Jesus has given the finishing blow to the devil, He has already won this unlikely and astonishing victory over him. We look forward to the day when there will be an ultimate victory. And we'll just go through each of these points quickly. We're going to talk about a rising. We're going to talk about a return. And we're going to talk about a renewing. This is where we look ahead with the eyes of faith to a day when Jesus Christ is returning. You see, I love what Jesus said to His disciples when He rose again from the dead. We won't do it. All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. What does Ephesians 1 say happened at the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead? What did it say? He set Him at His own right hand, high above principalities and powers. That's where Jesus Christ is seated right now. At His victory over the evil one, at His victory over evil and sin itself, He is now seated above it. And the remarkable thing that Scripture tells us, only one chapter in Ephesians 2, is that He has seated us in heavenly places with Him. That is because we are united with Jesus Christ in His death. We are united with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. That means you right now and I, if we are in Christ, are seated with Jesus Christ above principality and power. Do you know what that tells me? By the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have obtained victory over evil. You know what that means? Evil has no power over you. Now, can evil, quote-unquote, evil things happen to you? Oh, yeah. Yes, they can. But here's the remarkable thing. They are not evil. What does Romans 8 say? We know that all things work together for good. I love what Joseph said. He said, you thought it unto me, you meant it unto me for evil. God meant it for? Do you know you don't have to fear evil if you're in Jesus Christ? You don't have sit around and bite your nails. I sure hope that evil doesn't come nigh me. I love that chapter in the Psalms that say there shall no evil come nigh thee. Why? Because it doesn't matter if something appears to be evil coming towards you, it's good. It's meant for your benefit. It's meant for your good things. The history of this church has seen the stain, the blood of martyrs over and over. You think, wow, what an evil thing. No. The church has spread on the blood of the martyrs. The church has been propelled forward by those martyrs. And you know what the wonderful truth is? That they were just brought into eternity. Death, where's your sting? Graves, where's your victory? What a wonderful victory that was wrought for them. And this rising. Then we understand quickly the return. The return of Jesus Christ. What does Scripture say? They hope that Jesus Christ will return with power and great glory. He will establish his kingdom here on earth. He will reign for 1,000 years. And unfortunately, we don't have time to get into it today, but we understand if you go look at Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 20, you'll understand Jesus coming back, binding that old serpent, the devil, and completely taking away his power, reigning for 1,000 years. We understand the ultimate last battle when the devil will be loosed to gather together all his forces, and that power that has already been won, that victory that's already been won, will be utterly won for the last time. The devil will be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And then what's going to happen? A marvelous renewing. Revelation 21, God says, "Behold, I make all things new." That victory in death that Jesus Christ has accomplished when he hung there on the cross is going to see its final flowering, is going to see its completion. When God doesn't take the old and make a couple tweaks to it, but when he says, "Here's something new. Here is something qualitatively new, where there's no evil going to be coming nigh you. There's going to be no sin. There's going to be no death. There's going to be no grief. And evil is going to be perfectly destroyed and captivated forever and ever." Friends, are you in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you won with Jesus Christ that victory over death, not through anything that you've done, but on solely on the basis of his victory? And if you have, are you walking in the assurance that his victory is your victory in death? Is his victory in death encouraging you more to die more and more to self, die more and more to on a daily basis to understand that reality of the power that you have in Christ Jesus? I pray that it's so. And I pray that each of us will understand more and more today that wonderful victory was accomplished at the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible message. This, what a gospel, good news call this is, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Father, I pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. May your word go forth with power. May we be edified and exhorted in it. In Jesus' name, amen.